Well, when you drove in this morning, you may have concluded that nothing's been done on the church building over the week. You would be wrong. Monday and Tuesday, actually, the contractor needed to work on another site, but was back here Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And on the other side of this wall, there is a firewall that will literally save us thousands of dollars in the construction. It is about an inch or two away from this outside wall. It's huge, covers that whole wall. It's in four pieces that were put up one at a time with a large crane on Friday. And each of those pieces has two thicknesses of fireproof drywall so that we can sprinkle, which we have to, the other side, the new side, but not have to put a sprinkling system in this side. So like I said, it's saving us thousands of dollars. And I'd tell you, if you wanted to look, you can. If you're an adult, you could probably go through the caution thing and take a look on the other side. But trust me, they were working hard and put that wall up in four pieces on Friday in the rain. So these guys have been working very, very hard, and this week you'll see a huge change as the trusses will be going up. So when you come back next Sunday, you'll see things are a lot different. Let me pray before we look into God's Word together this morning. Father, thank you so much for your grace and for drawing us to yourself. Thank you for people in this room who have somewhere along the line in their life, come to the place of receiving you as Savior, as personal Savior. And Lord, help us this morning as we talk about this whole responsibility and privilege that you've given to us of sharing Jesus with other people around us who don't yet know you, people who are pre-Christian, who have not yet come to know you in a personal way. They may know about you, but they don't know you. And so help us as Christians to follow your call and to follow you and to be open to the many different opportunities when you give us the opportunity to share Jesus with people around us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Who brought you to Jesus? Who brought you to Jesus? Was it when you were 5 years old or 15 years old or 20 years old or 60 years old? Was it one person or was it five people or was it a whole bunch of people through the course of your life that gradually brought you to the place where you understood that you were a sinner and that you needed Jesus? That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. But before I get into that, I want to have Pete come forward because Pete's going to share with us something that took place in this room and then at his house 3-4 weeks ago about somebody who came to know Jesus in a personal way.
Yeah, well, Pastor was correct in that. It was the first Sunday of August. But the Saturday prior to that, we had the family at home. We had three grandchildren from my oldest daughter, and I think we had an overnighter with our youngest daughters too. But anyway, my neighbor, my good neighbor, had given me a DVD on the movie. This most recent movie is called "Is Heaven Real?" I don't know if anybody you've ever heard that or read the book or whatever, but I had heard about it, but I hadn't read the book or anything. And I'm always trying to encourage my kids, my grandkids, you know, in the things of the Lord. And they go to church regularly, and they're in Awana clubs and whatnot. But we're going to show them this movie, see what they thought. And the movie, if you don't know, is it's about a little boy. And he had an experience. He experienced heaven during an emergency surgery. And he describes his incredulous family about having looked down to see the doctor operating, his mother calling people to pray in the waiting room, and his father was having a yelling fit and anger at God down in the chapel. And that he, at this time, this little boy, gleaned from his time in heaven, things that he could not otherwise have obtained. About his great-grandfather and his second sister who died before being born, and he goes on to describe Jesus and so on and so forth, and the physical appearances, and his horse. Well, I wasn't overly impressed with this, the DVD, but I had to question the children. And much to my surprise, they were very, very in tune to what some of the deeper details were in the movie, and I was really, I was pleased by that. Well, that was Saturday night, and then Sunday morning when we came to church, Pastor Phil was preaching, and he mentioned how he had, at 5 years of age, had a call from God. And he went to his mother, if you remember that, and they kneeled down and they prayed. And he knew at 5 years of age that Jesus Christ had come into his heart. And I was so moved and impressed by that. And, you know, when I think about that, Pastor, I just can't thank God enough that you opened the door when Jesus was knocking. Because I know this man, and he goes against statistics. You know, the Barna statistics that if you haven't accepted Christ by the time you're such and such, no hope. Well, not no hope, but chances are slim. Well, this man was instrumental in leading two senior men, Neville Murdoch and Jim Porter, to Jesus Christ in their later years. And I was working with Pastor Phil over at Mike Walter's house. Mike had a dangerous stair situation there. And this guy worked all day long without a coffee break on his day off. And just blessed me to see him working so hard for his brother Mike. And he's quite a guy, and I'm just so appreciative of him. I just had to throw that in there, my brother. And now he's opened up his home to a family. As we all know, what a blessing. What an example. But anyway, Sunday morning after church, we went home, and Grandpa's the center of attention, you know. He's Mr. Entertainment. And I've got a little scooter, and I give the kids rides all the time. They just love to go on scooter rides. And Lydia, our middle granddaughter, she's always sort of kind of underneath her older sister. Her older sister is, you know, flamboyant and outgoing and talkative, and Lydia kind of takes the back seat sometimes. So I had just a special time with Lydia. We went for a motor scooter ride, and as we were riding along, I just told her how much I loved her and how special she was to me, and I kissed her on the cheek, and boy, all of a sudden she opened up. Talk. And as we were driving along, she started talking about the movie, and so I questioned her about the details, and she knew the kid's name, she knew all of these things. And I was really impressed. So anyway, as we're going along, she shared with me that one of her friends and her would get involved in this sort of prayer of, what would you call it, a mantra type of thing where you sit down and you go, you know, and this and that. And I think I had seen her doing that one time. And, you know, 8 years old, I thought, well, big deal. She'll come to know the truth. But anyway, she told me that after her and her friend had, you know, done this, that she had a very, very scary dream one night. And it wasn't it was an evil sort of dream. So she went to her mother, and she told her mom about it. Her mom asked her what she was doing. Excuse me. And she told her, and her mom told her, hey, you can't do those kinds of things because there are spirits in the world other than Jesus, okay? And so that pretty much cleared things up in her mind. So we were going along and talking about the Lord, and she said, oh, Grandpa, I sin all the time. I sin, and sometimes I'm afraid that I'm not going to go to heaven. Well, you know, it was an open door for me. So I said, well, I'll tell you what, you know, Jesus came to come into your heart and seal you so that you don't have to be afraid to die. An 8-year-old. And on the way home, I told her, I said, well, you know what we'll do? When we get home, we'll sit on the lawn chairs and we'll talk about it. And we'll see if you can say a prayer and ask Jesus into your heart. She said, no. And I thought, well, she doesn't want to be, you know, seen amongst the other kids there with Grandpa and, you know, be embarrassed. And so she said, I'm going to do it right now. So we're riding along on the motorbike. Boom, down goes her head. And she's praying away. And when she came up, she said, I did it. And the following afternoon, I said, now, Lydia, I want what I'd like you to do is to write out your prayer for me. And I want to hear, you know, I want to be able to read what you prayed to Jesus. And and she wrote it out, and I've got some copies. I want to pass them around to you. They're so simple and sweet, but here's the prayer that she said she wrote. Dear Jesus, I pray that you will live in my heart and stay there for my whole life. H-O-L-E. Forever. Amen. And she's got, and then she drew some pictures of angels and Jesus sitting on throne. And I just happened to think about, you know, what the scripture says. It says, imagine a woman who has 10 coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and scour the house, looking in every nook and cranny until she finds it? And when she finds it, if you can't be sure, excuse me again, she'll call her friends and neighbors, celebrate with me, I found my lost coin, count on it. That's the kind of party God's angels throw every time one lost soul turns to God. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to pass copies around for you to look at, and you'll just see that scene that's played out there in that particular scripture. And so we're so grateful, and just look in anticipation for God to work in all of our grandchildren's lives. And how important it is, you know, for Sunday school teachers, Awana workers, youth pastors. We had 3 fine young men give examples of that just a couple weeks ago. And how our Pastor Ryan has influenced their hearts and lives, along, of course, with their parents and others. But what a privilege it is to serve in the house of the Lord with these pastors and all you brothers and sisters in Christ. So be encouraged.
Thank you, Pete. Thank you for sharing. I didn't pay him for the advertisement, by the way. Had no idea that one was coming. Take out a pen or a pencil, will you? And you've got just a half sheet in your bulletin that's an outline of the sermon. And this may be one of the simplest sermons you've ever heard. But I'm not doing it with PowerPoints. I'm just I'm going to spell out the word share. Because what we're talking about this morning is sharing Jesus, and I want to share with you 5 important ingredients in the sharing process, and we will work through this acrostic, the word share. S equals Scripture. Scripture. The Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel, the Bible, the story of Jesus, his resurrection, his death preceding that, his burial, the fact that he predicted that he would die and predicted that he would rise again, predicted that he had the power to forgive sin, healed a man on one occasion so that he proved that he had the ability not only to heal but also to forgive. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The scripture is the power power of God. The word that's used in the Bible in the Greek language in which the New Testament was written is the word dunamis. It comes from the word, or we get our word from it, dynamite. Now, we usually think in terms of dynamite as blowing things up. I remember one time at Mary Ellen's aunt and uncle's up in Dalbo, Minnesota, watching him put two or three sticks of dynamite under the roots of a big old tree. Tree was probably this big around, and watching that, it was cut down, but the stump, watching that baby fly. He lit the wicks, and then the dog started going close to the tree, and everybody had a panic attack. We got the dog away. We hid behind whatever we could hide behind, and things just went flying. Well, that's not what it means when it says the gospel is the power of God to blow things up. That's not what it means, because the people who wrote in that day and age knew nothing about explosives. The word dunamis does not mean the power to blow things up. It means the power to transform things. It means the power to be able to change things. It means that the scripture is a sustained power in the life of somebody who places their faith and trust in Jesus so that their lives are changed. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Somewhere along the line in your life, you've got to believe. Somewhere along the line, if you're sharing Jesus with other people, you've got to ask them if they believe in Jesus, if they will put their trust in Jesus. It's not like just believing in his existence. It's not like believing that Abraham Lincoln lived. Well, everybody believes that. Believing Jesus is a matter of not only believing he existed, but believing that what he said was true, and that you can place your faith and trust in him, and that he can save you from your sins. The Bible says that the word of God is active and living. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Bible is not a collection of human ideas. It is the Word of God. It is what God spoke. It reveals who he is, what he is like, who we are, and what we are like. It's sharper than the two-edged sword. It is sharper than the knife of the surgeon who cuts us open so he can see or she can see what's on the inside. It penetrates through the bones and the marrow, through the soul and the spirit, through the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It gets down very, very deep to reveal who we are and what we are like. When you're talking to somebody about Jesus, when you're sharing Jesus with somebody, your personal testimony is very important. Don't get me wrong. What Jesus has done in your life and how you came to know him as your friend and as your Savior is extremely important, but nothing is more important than the Word of God. Nothing is more important than God's Scripture, which is absolutely vital to change somebody's life. Peter, one of Jesus' apostles, wrote this: "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed through the living and enduring Word of God." If you're here today and you are a professed Christian, you have invited Jesus into your life to be your Savior and to save you from your sins. That did not happen by anything natural. It was a supernatural experience that took place by the fact that you were confronted by the Word of God, and the Word of God worked inside of you and changed you inside. It's not by perishable things. It's by the imperishable seed of God's Word that lives and endures and works in our life and transforms us. If you're sharing Jesus with somebody, somewhere along the line, you got to dig out the Bible and you got to tell them what God said. Secondly, H is for the Holy Spirit. H is for the Holy Spirit. Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit: when he, Let me stop there. Not it. When he, the Holy Spirit, is not some force, you know, like the force. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Bible always uses a descriptive male pronoun to describe the Holy Spirit so that we don't get this kind of woo, woo, woo idea of the Holy Spirit. He is a person. Can't see him, but he has personhood. It says this, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. When I became a Christian at 5 years old, and I've talked to many, many people who have become Christians in their lives who came in later life, one of the things that takes place in a person's life is that you become convicted of sin. You can't come to know Jesus if you don't realize that you are a sinner. If you think you're good enough, you aren't going to make it. So you've got to come to an understanding that you are made in the image of God, but that you are foundationally marred by sin, and that there's nothing you can do about it to save yourself. Secondly, it says that the Word of God reveals, the Spirit using the Word reveals God's righteous standard. He convicts us of sin. He reveals God's righteous standard, and he then demonstrates or helps us understand that we will face judgment for our sin. Those are things that the Holy Spirit does in a person's life as he is bringing that person to a place of real belief in God and in Jesus' sacrifice for your sin. The Holy Spirit helps us understand the Word of God. That's why so many new Christians who have placed their faith in Christ say, I just couldn't understand the Bible before, but now I'm starting to understand it. Well, it's because you've got the Holy Spirit's DNA, let me say it that way, in you. To give you the capacity to be able to understand spiritual things. So when you are sharing Jesus with someone, it also stands to reason that you need the help of the Holy Spirit in talking to them about Jesus. You need to depend on the Holy Spirit to help you share the right words and have the right attitude and the right expressions on your face so that you will be open to opportunities to talk to that person about Jesus. And then you leave the results to God, because he's the one who changes lives. You have enough of a hard time changing your own life. Amen? Are the rest of you perfect? It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. But the Holy Spirit gives us the capacity to be able to, with his help, change those things in us that need to be changed. So even before you start talking to somebody about Jesus, you need to constantly be talking to God and saying, you know, I've got this person, or I've got this neighbor, or I've got this coworker, and Lord, I need help so that I can be sensitive to opportunities that you give me to just slip in a word about you. I've asked Darla to come up and share just a little bit, because Darla stopped by the house sometime this week. Come on, Darla, to drop something off, and in the process. Now, this doesn't mean that every time you drop something off at our house, I'm going to ask you to get up here on the platform, okay? So don't panic. I ask her permission, and she's fine with it. But I want her to tell you what's happened as she's taken a new job and how she prayed ahead of time. You tell your story.
So when you asked me to do this, I was like, oh, sure. It's Labor Day weekend. Nobody will be here, really. But look at how full it is. I'm a little nervous. But okay. So anyway, like you said, I got a new job outside of the home this past month. And a lot of people thought I was pretty crazy because it's a night job. And the kids will still be at home when I come home. And I remember Elaine Sperl actually asking me during a mom's Bible study, what made you decide to do that? And I'm like, you know, a couple things, but mostly I just feel like God is wanting me to do this job. I don't know, I feel like he's going to use me in some way or do good things. So it was my first day, and I was walking with a girl who was training me in, and we were walking down the hallway, and there's another person that was putting some books in patients' rooms, and she looks at it because it didn't really look like a Bible, and she's like, oh, this is a Bible. I probably should start reading that, or I should probably read that more, she said. And as we were walking away, she's like, do you read the Bible? And I said, yeah, actually, I do. And she's like, yeah, I don't really understand it much. It's kind of confusing. And I just told her, yeah, I agree. It can be confusing at times, even to me. And I was just sitting there. I kind of smiled to myself because I was like, really? This is like my first day. And we're already talking about God and a Bible or whatever. So then the next, it'd be the following week, I was training him with somebody new the first time I had met him. And the chaplain newsletter was on our desk, and he was just explaining it. He's like, well, this is the chaplain newsletter. It comes around. I don't remember how often. But he was telling me, yeah, I like to read it. It's good to read. And then he told me that he was an atheist and that he still goes to church sometimes, you know. And I just, oh, my gosh, like, oh, now it's coming up again. Like, the first, you know, I just thought it was pretty amazing because I just thought, really? Like, God is going to use me here. And so anyway, I just hope that, I mean, the conversations didn't go any further than that yet. But hopefully someday they will go further. But anyway, I don't think God was joking when he said he was going to use me here. So anyway, that was my story. But yeah.
Thanks. She did say specifically the other night when she was at our door, inside the front door, that she had prayed before she started going to work there that God would use her and open up opportunities. He does. He does. He really does. You just have to be ready and in tune with him so that as opportunities open up, you don't have to give a big, long sermon. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to know everything there is to know about the Bible. You know Jesus. Might help to have a verse or two tucked under your brain, in your memory, that you can pull out and share with them. But there's opportunities all around you. I visited Eunice this last week. For a while, she had a big sign on her door that she had handwritten out because her sight is going, Eunice Murdoch, and it said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And she had it on her door. We got talking about it this last Friday when I visited her, and she said, yeah, she said, there's another lady that comes, and she doesn't know what it is to be saved. She doesn't know she's going to go to heaven when she dies. She thinks she's got to do all this kind of stuff, pray this and say that and do this good work and do that good work. And she said, I need to help her understand that it's not about good works that gets us to heaven, but it's about faith in Jesus who did the good work of dying on the cross for us. I said, I'll tell you what. And she said, you know, it'd be nice if I had something I could put on my door because this lady comes and she reads stuff that I put on my door. And so I said, well, I got a couple verses I could put together and we'll put them on a big sheet of paper in big print. And one of them is, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. Good. That'll work. And for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Yeah. So sometime this week, I'm going over there, and we're going to paste those babies up on the door. And, you know, I mean, good night. She's got neuropathy up to here. She's losing her sight so much that she's got to be this close to her television in order to see anything. And she's still thinking about sharing Jesus with people. How about you? How about you? S is for Scripture, H is for Holy Spirit, A is for acceptance or our attitude towards people who are unbelievers. Our attitude toward them. The Bible said that Jesus was a friend of sinners. He never condoned sin, but he never avoided sinners. The Pharisees, the religious people of the day, the Jews, were shocked when he allowed a woman of the street to anoint his feet with oil and then rub it in with her hair. Whoo! You might get contaminated. He was so accustomed to being around sinners with intention, with purpose of leading them to God. He was so accustomed to being around sinners that the religious leaders called him a glutton and a friend of tax collectors and sinners and a drunkard. Oh, what a horrible thing to be a friend of sinners. On one occasion, Jesus needed to go from Judea, southern Israel, to Galilee, northern Israel, through an area called Samaria. If you got a map of Israel in your head, Sea of Galilee is up here. Judea, the two southern tribes, are down here. I'm drawing this map for your benefit. There's a river that comes all the way down from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea. And east of that river, west of that river, between that river and the Mediterranean Sea, is Samaria. And the Jews from the south would not walk through Samaria to go to the north, to the Sea of Galilee. They would cross over the Jordan, walk in the Transjordan area, east of the Jordan, and then they would make their way from Judea up to Galilee. Jesus goes straight through Samaria. They didn't like going through Samaria. The Jews didn't, because the Samaritans were half-breeds. I won't get into the whole story, but they were half-Jew or part-Jew and part-Assyrian, who had conquered them and left a whole bunch of Assyrians back there, and they were mixed breeds. So Jesus walks through Samaria, and he breaks every barrier that you possibly could break. A Jew talking to a woman, a man to a woman, race, a Jew to a Samaritan, religion, a Jew to somebody who didn't worship the God of the Bible at all. Rescuing people from spiritual peril frequently requires you and me to strategically venture into their environment. I'm not saying it's a good thing for you to go out and hang in the bars all the time just to hang in the bar. But I am saying that sometimes you and I get so comfortable in our little religious huddle that we never get out of it, and we don't know any non-believers. And that's hard for a pastor. You think it's hard for you? It's hard for a pastor. I could sit in my office and huddle myself around Christian people all my life if I wanted to, but I'm doing everything I possibly can to get out there and to meet people who don't know Jesus. And you need to do the same thing. Some of you have non-believers around you all the time, and you're scared to let your faith show. Don't be. Don't be. Lee Strobel has written a whole bunch of really good Christian books who came out of an atheist background, said many people who become Christians are so glad to escape from the ugliness of the world that they dig figurative foxholes so they can huddle together in safety and thus fail to venture into the territory of those who still need Jesus. If you and I look down on people, we will never be able to bring them to Jesus. A good attitude, acceptance of people, is crucial in bringing them to Christ. I got to share this story from Ed Silvoso. I know it's over time, but we don't have Sunday school after this, for now anyway, and I just got to share this. This stuff's so important that I share with you. Ed Silvoso tells a story of a pastor who was visited by a homosexual who was dying of AIDS. Without disclosing his illness, the homosexual invited the pastor to lunch. Halfway through the meal, he paused, looked the pastor in the eye, and blurted out, "I'm dying of AIDS." And then he tensely waited for the pastor's reaction. With tearful eyes, the pastor reached across the table and touched the man's arm while saying, I'm sorry, I'm truly sorry. The man later received Jesus as Savior. And even later than that, explained his decision to the pastor. He said, "Do you want to know why I decided to receive Jesus?" He said, when I told you I was dying of AIDS, I was watching your body language. I wondered if you would quickly lean back, look away from my face, or if you would serpentitiously move your glass and your plate toward you. I wasn't listening to your words, but I was watching the language of your body. Instead of rejecting me, you reached out and touched me. Your eyes filled with tears. You empathized with me. You accepted me. And then and there, I decided that your God is the God I want to meet when I die. I'm not justifying homosexuality. I'm not saying that that's something that we should condone. I am saying, though, that Jesus knew how to accept a prostitute without accepting her sinfulness. He accepted her. And he let her wash his feet with her hair. S is for Scripture, H is for Holy Spirit, A is for acceptance or attitude, and R is for relationship. Listen to this from the Gospel of John. It says, Andrew, Simon's brother, these were the first disciples, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon, who we know as Peter, and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. The very next day, Jesus called Philip to follow him, and Philip found Nathanael. And sometime later, Peter took Jesus to the sickbed of his mother-in-law. When Levi, who was a tax collector, was converted and his name changed to Matthew, one of the first things he did was to throw a large party for his buddies and invited Jesus to be there too. Relationships are primary in spreading the good news of Jesus Christ to other people. You have got to build credible relationships. And in the process, you have to do it with intentionality. You are developing these relationships because you love these people enough that you want to invest in their lives and you want them to know the same Jesus that you know. You don't take them on as a project. You take them on as people who you love so that you can build bridges of credibility into their life. There's nothing that brings people to Christ more than you're investing your heart and your life in them and in the process sharing Jesus with them. The Institute for American Church Growth a number of years ago did a survey of 10,000 people about their spiritual journey and how they came to Christ and how they ended up becoming a part of a church. Do you want to know how they came in? 2% of them became Christians and became a part of a church because they had a special need. 3% were walk-ins. They just walked in the door all by themselves. 3%. Only 6% were brought to Christ and brought into the church by the pastor. 6%. Only 1% came in because of visitation. 5% came in because of Sunday school. 5% came in because of evangelistic crusades or meetings. 5%. 3% came in because of some program. And 79% came in because of a relationship that a Christian built with them. God uses the network of human relationships that you have as bridges over which the Holy Spirit moves to draw other people to Christ. Relationships, relationships, relationships. I was driving down taking a bike ride at about 4 in the afternoon yesterday, 4:30. I rode for an hour on my bike. Hooray, hooray. At any rate, I went by one of our neighbors, and I just went by. He was putting some siding on his house on a remodeling project, and I got about 50 feet down the street, and I thought, why am I passing this by? So I turned my bike around, went back, rode up on his lawn, said, "Hi, Phil." I won't tell you his name. And I didn't talk to him about Jesus. We just talked. Because I've been thinking, this is a guy I could build a relationship with. And that's what you and I have to do. Neighbors, work people, gain the credibility to begin to start talking to them about Jesus. Last one, expectations, E. S, Scripture, H, Holy Spirit, A, attitude. Is that what I said, or acceptance? Acceptance, attitude, same deal. R, relationships, E, expectations. People who study missions, people who study they're called missiologists, have developed a measuring tool that has been used for them to track people's spiritual journey. I've shared this with you before, but I got to share it with you today. Let's pretend that on that screen, at the far end, there is a negative 10, negative 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and then a bridge or a threshold. And then on this side, 1, 2, 3, positive 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Let's say that negative 10 represents Adolf Hitler. I mean, the bridge, the threshold, is where a person makes a decision to accept Christ as their Savior. Let's say we put Adolf Hitler at the tail end down there. And let's say over on the positive side here, for somebody who's already crossed the bridge, received Jesus as Savior, and growing big time in their relationship with Him, they're at a plus 10. I don't know. Maybe you can. I don't think you can really put any human being at a plus 10. Jesus probably. Not probably. Jesus for sure. but maybe a plus 8 or 9 Billy Graham. I don't know. Maybe Jerry Thomas. I don't know. You deny that, huh? We often, as Christians, get the idea that we haven't led anybody to Christ. We haven't carried them to Christ unless we've helped them cross over the threshold, unless we have been sitting right there with them while they pray the prayer to invite Jesus into their life. And that's not the truth. The truth is, you may have some friend who is really far away from Jesus. He may be, or she may be, a -8. And you have influence in their life that will bring them to a -7 because of what they see in you and what you share in them about Jesus. And I'm not the one who led Jim Porter to the Lord. I happened to be there when he crossed the threshold, but there were all kinds of people before me, including Roland Jennings. And many others who contributed, and his daughters, to his life that brought him from a -9 to an 8 to a 7 to a 6. They just as much led Jim to the Lord as I did. I just happened to be at a certain place at a certain time where God allowed me to have the opportunity to take him across the line, to take him across the threshold. So what I'm saying is that when you enter into a relationship with someone and you have the opportunity to begin to share Jesus with them and they don't accept Jesus right on the spot, you don't have to have the expectation that they're going to do it. They may do it sometime, but they may not do it with you. And that's okay. I'm just saying, do your part and God will do his. The Bible says, in fact, Paul wrote, I planted the seed, Apollos, who followed him in ministry, watered it, but God made it grow. God gave the increase. God will do his part, but you need to do yours. Will you? Will you? It's great. It's wonderful. It's disappointing sometimes. But when you leave the results to God. Brad can tell you about this. Brad has worked with all kinds of gentlemen who have been pretty far down and come up to a -2 and gone back down to a -8. And he just keeps plugging along. Will you do your part? Will you share Jesus? Will you not only live, but will you talk about him? Pray with me, will you? Let's stand together. It's gotten late. We're not going to do a closing song, but I want to pray for you before you leave. If you've never invited Jesus to come into your life and to be your Savior, would you do it right now? Would you admit to him that you are a sinner? Just tell him, God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I can't change myself. And then would you thank him for sending his son Jesus to die on a cross and to take your place and to pay for the penalty of your sin? Would you do that? Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus to take my place on the cross. The Jews didn't kill you. The Romans didn't kill you. I killed you. It was my sin that you paid for. And then would you tell him that you accept his sacrifice for your sin? Lord, I accept your sacrifice for my sin. I believe in you. I put my trust in you. And I want to follow you all the days of my life. And then would you thank him for what he's done for you? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for taking my sin and dying for me. Thank you for giving me the gift of eternal life. I love you, Jesus. And if you're here today and you're a Christian, some of you have been Christians for a long time, like me, and you struggle with opening up your mouth to share Jesus. But would you just thank Jesus for what he's done for you? Would you thank him for people who brought you to him? Lord Jesus, I thank you for my, you fill in the blank, father, mother, friend, sister, brother, pastor. Thank you for them, and thank you for the investment that they made in my life, and thank you that they brought me to you. Thank you that I know I'm a Christian. Thank you that I know I'm going to heaven. And then would you ask him to help you get over your shyness about speaking out for him? Lord, I don't know why I'm so scared. But your word is right. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And if Eunice can be a witness to other people who live in the building that she lives in, if she can put verses on her door that they read, if she can talk to them about you, then I can too. And I will. I will draw on your strength. I will be open to your spirit. I will be attentive to when your spirit, your Holy Spirit, opens doors for me to say maybe just a couple words for you. I will be open to that. I will stand up for you. Give me the courage to do that. Give me the courage to enter into the lives of other people to the extent that I'm willing to talk about more than just the weather and politics. But I'm willing to talk about you and what it means to know you. Help me, Jesus. Help me do that. Father, I pray that you would help us in the coming months to do that. A new building may contribute to opportunities for deeper fellowship than we've ever seen before, and a new building may, to a certain degree, attract some new people just because they see something going up. But the key to this whole thing is going to be for us to be winsome, because we got to be winsome to win some to you. And so help us to live the life and to share the truth and to see people come to know you. For we pray in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And all God's people said, Amen. Share Jesus.